Good morning. I don't know if you heard about the cow who drank a cup of milk. You know what she said? It's all coming back to me now. I want to go back a few years. My senior year of high school, in the spring, I played baseball. And in the spring of 2001, which is just crazy, a long time ago, we had a pretty good baseball team. And we played some teams that weren't so great. One of those teams was a small school in Sandoval, down by Salem. And I'm going to take you back to that particular game because it was quite interesting. We knew it wasn't going to be a difficult game, but we didn't want that to overshadow anything. We always want to make sure we put our best foot forward. We always wanted to do our best. And I remember starting that game. We batted top of the first. We're playing down there at their field. And we batted through the lineup. Three times. And we put up quite a few runs in that first inning. We actually had one guy on the team that he made two of the three outs in that top half of the first. Really gave him a hard time about that. But we ran across about 20 runs in that first inning. And you could tell the other team, they just weren't ready for it. And they weren't putting much effort into what they were doing. And it got ugly fast. And there's no badge of honor with this. We just played our best. And nothing really to brag about here, and that's not the point of the story. After the in the third inning, we pushed across about 30 runs in three innings, and it was the bottom of the third. The coach told us, starters, this is your last inning, that we're going to give two innings to the guys on the bench, and they hadn't scored. It was about 30 to nothing. At that point, every player on their team had struck out. And so our pitcher, starting pitcher, was still on the mound for that inning, and he struck out the first guy in the bottom of the third, and then the second batter came to the plate. You could tell it wasn't very much confidence there, and he swung and missed at three pitches in a row, didn't come close, probably within 3 feet of hitting those pitches. And I'm the catcher, and that kid starts cursing, and the umpire tells him to calm down, and then he just proceeds to throw his bat against the fence. Obviously, the umpire tossed him out of the game, and the coach had to go over and kind of get him out of the dugout. He was pretty hot, and they didn't have many players on this team. I don't recall if they had about just 10 or 10 players, maybe just 9, not very many. The dugout was thin, and then all of a sudden, you heard a kid yell, "Hey, coach, if I get kicked out, does that mean we got a forfeit?" That didn't happen. The game ended in the fifth inning, and it was ugly. Here's my point. When it came into that game, it was pretty evident that that baseball team took a playground approach. You might call it playground ball. It didn't mean much to them, and they were just there perhaps to pass the time or have something to do, and maybe they enjoyed it some. But for our team, it was a different story. When we walked across that chalk line or our outfielders headed into the grass, in our minds, we were going into a battleground. And this is where a war is waged and we're going to beat you. And it got me thinking about our spiritual life and how we live our lives each and every day. There are some that live life on the playground. Life is comfortable, it's easy, we're entertained. Our culture, it kind of guides us that direction. We're to enjoy ourselves in this life. We work hard and we should enjoy life and we should be entertained and there shouldn't be too much pressure on us and just enjoy life, live it up. But the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches us that we're on a battleground and that there are evil forces trying to take us down in the battle. In the fight, that Satan is alive and well, and he's working to try to destroy our faith in God and to keep people from venturing into a relationship with God. That's his job. That's what Satan does. And so we have to make a decision. In this life, do we choose to live this life on the playground or on the battleground? And if we live life on the playground, you run the risk of Satan destroying your life and the life of those who are around you, your spouse, your children, your extended family, your friends, your coworkers. And Satan will not stop until Christ returns in his effort to tear down people's spiritual lives or to keep people from thinking they ever need to have any kind of a relationship with the Lord and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so it's important that we know the Bible teaches that we are in spiritual warfare with the devil, and it's a real thing. Some people think, Satan, the devil, this little red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a tail, which you see in the cartoons, you know, that's something made up. He's not real, just to kind of scare people into being better people or nicer people. But we believe that Satan, he's real. Jesus talked about Satan often in his teachings. So we have to take it serious. We have to be willing to live a life where we realize that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. And God gives us the tools to fight this battle. And it's important to know what those tools are. And we're gonna dive into that this morning. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "When you sleep, remember that you are resting on a battlefield. When you travel, suspect an ambush is in every hedge." And so for you and I, as followers of Christ, we need to be on guard. We need to be ready. We need to realize that spiritual battles are real, and we need to take them on. Paul writes the book of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus while he is in house arrest in Rome. Most likely, he's chained to a Roman guard. But Paul understood something. He understood that his battle, his enemy, it wasn't that Roman prison guard that he was chained to. Paul understood that he was facing a different type of battle. Paul starts out his letter reminding the Christians, the followers of Christ there in Ephesus, of who they are, their identity in Christ, and that they are not citizens of earth, but they are going to be citizens of heaven. And then in chapter 4, Paul starts to talk about living out your identity. And when you do that, when you live out your identity in Christ, in God's kingdom, then that will change your behavior. And often in the church, we teach it's behavior first, but Paul points out as he writes this letter, it's about knowing who you are, and that then will change how you act, your behavior, how you live. And then he concludes in chapter 6, talking about how we realize our identity, and that changes and modifies our behavior, and we're able to do that because we're strong in the Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, go to verse 10, and Paul writes this. "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Paul is quick to point out here that in the Christian life, for every life on this earth, you're gonna face battles. And you need to realize those battles, they're not against flesh and blood. Those battles are spiritual battles. And we have to identify that. And Satan wants to do nothing more than to make you think your enemy is another individual, another person. And Satan will use individuals and situations to tear you down in your life. And we're never going to fix flesh and blood problems with flesh and blood solutions. Here's an example. Some might think that poverty, well, that's an education problem. Violence, well, that's a gun problem. And so we try to fix these flesh and blood problems with more money and more laws and more activism. And while flesh and blood solutions can help, they're not all that we need. They're not complete. Take racism, for example. 150 years, to me, it just boggles my mind still that racism is something that's real, that it's something that we deal with in this world, in this country, and unfortunately, you see it on the news way, way too often. You take a problem like racism, how can that still be something that's going on? Because down deep in every soul is a spiritual need that needs to be filled. And if we decide to live on the playground, Satan will attack and he will win. But if we choose to live this life on the battlefield, then we can fight off Satan. And he can't have control of our lives. And so we don't fight something that's flesh and blood with flesh and blood solutions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy the false and to destroy false arguments." And some choose to use worldly weapons like anger. If you wrong me, I'll wrong you back. If you offend me, then I'm going to offend you. If you treat me badly, I will treat you badly back. Jesus taught the opposite. Jesus said to pray for your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you or wrong you. Jesus said, if someone slaps you in the cheek, you turn the other cheek. For the Christian, we fight with love and humility and sacrifice. And we need to realize something, that once you pick up the weapons of flesh and blood, like hatred, anger, and you pick those up to use those, you're no longer fighting against the enemy, but you're now fighting for the enemy. And it's hard. It's really hard, especially when you're offended. And Satan uses offense as a bait. And Satan will bait you in when someone offends you. And he'll use that to destroy relationships. And as a church, our enemy is not Islamic extremism or an activist judge. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. You see, Satan is crafty, and he will trick our minds into thinking people are our problem, and we take our eyes off of Satan. And we pick up those weapons of hate and anger, and no longer are we fighting against the enemy, but Satan has tricked us into fighting his battle for him. And Satan has two weapons that he uses, temptation and accusation. And both of those are rooted in lies about the Lord. And Satan's not going to stop. He sees way too many people on the playground, going down the slide, swinging in the swing, basking in the sunshine, and he doesn't see enough warriors fighting the battle. And Satan, he gets more ground and more ground. And so we need to be aware that Satan has strategies that he uses. And so this morning, I want to use some familiar military terms to describe some of these strategies that Satan uses so that we can know when Satan is trying to attack. And the first is divide and conquer. Satan loves to use this to divide the church and divide people groups. And right now, it's one of the biggest fears that our leadership has as a church, one of the biggest fears that I have, that with the situation going on, there are some who believe they are completely right. And then there are other groups that think they're completely right. And Satan wants to put a wedge in between and divide people and divide the church. And so we need to be aware, especially right now with what's going on with this virus, that Satan is using the tactic of divide and conquer. And we can't let him have a foothold. A second strategy that Satan uses is a blitzkrieg. This is a concentrated attack. It's done quickly and at a precise time. Have you ever said, man, I just never saw that coming. I just can't believe I did that. Or I said that. And perhaps you felt confident that you were doing pretty good in this area of your life, and so you relaxed a little bit, and Satan was watching. And bam, he nailed you, and you never saw it coming. You see, the devil, he can see pride building up in someone. And he's waiting with his troops ready to attack at the opportune time. A third is a counteroffense. Satan sends that first wave of attack, and you've dusted yourself off, you've caught your breath, and then he knows exactly when to send that second wave. You were beat down and worn out, and you weren't paying attention, and here he comes again. And Satan attacks a second time with a counteroffense. And you may have felt the first wave was more than you could take. And the second comes, and now you're in question of how you're ever going to overcome. And Satan watches, and he knows just when to send that second attack. Another that Satan uses is shock and awe. Satan does not hold back. He attacks with overwhelming power and dominance, and it paralyzes us. And we convince ourselves that there's nothing more that we can do, and so we just quit. And Satan uses this shock and awe approach in situations where we never thought we would see them. A marriage that's going great, but one day one spouse leaves. Or you're living life and you're healthy, and the next day you take a test that comes back positive, and your life is turned upside down. And Satan uses shock and awe tactics to tear us down, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Another is a Trojan horse. You might remember this from your history classes. When the Greeks sent in this gift to the city of Troy, this giant wooden Trojan horse, little did the people of Troy know that inside of this horse were Greek troops who in the middle of the night came out of that Trojan horse and attacked the city from the inside. And Satan loves to disguise himself so that he can infiltrate your life. You might be doing something in your life and you say, boy, this just satisfies a desire that I've had for so long. And you may never realize that Satan's using that to get on the inside, to get a foothold in your life, and it's a trap. Satan loves to show us the bait, and he can disguise the hook. He's a professional at it, and he's been doing it for a long time. A last tactic that Satan uses is distraction. This is living life in the playground. Everything's comfy and cozy, and you have no worries, and you're enjoying life, and you don't realize that there's a spiritual battle going around you at all, and you're just distracted, and Satan's using things in your life to distract you from the fact that there's spiritual warfare going on all around you each and every day. And he gets you right where he wants you with distraction, and then he attacks. And he takes you down with great force, and you never saw it coming because you were distracted. Remember, distraction's always going to lead to destruction. Sometimes spiritual warfare is very obvious. But I think more times than not, Satan disguises the attack. He attacks in a way that we were never expecting. And all too often, he wins. Why is that? I think too often we choose to live on the playground rather than the battlefield. There's an Old Testament story in the book of 2 Kings that talks to the point that I've been trying to get across this morning. In 2 Kings, the king of Aram, he sends an army to destroy, to kill, the prophet Elisha and his servant. I mean, chariots and the whole thing. I mean, it seems very much overkill. It's just a defenseless prophet, Elisha. But he wants to come and he wants to attack and destroy and kill Elisha. And the story says in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Something peculiar. I don't know if you caught it. But in verse 16, Elisha says, those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Elisha didn't say greater than them, but greater than those who are with them. You see, Elisha knew this wasn't a flesh and blood battle, but this was a spiritual battle. And we need to remind ourselves that we are not at war with one another. And I know right now the climate of our country, that the temperature's rising and people are getting upset with each other. That's where Christ does not want the church in that situation. We're called to live peaceable lives and to do all that we can to live in harmony together. We can't let Satan destroy the church during this time. And perhaps for you in your life, you've been playing on the playground. It's never dawned on you, perhaps ever, that you've been on a battlefield all along. And you have people around you who have tried to wake you up to the fact that, you know, you've been an adult for quite a while now, and the enemy's got a hold of you. Satan has you right where he wants you, and you don't even realize it. Perhaps you need to wake up to the fact that you're on a battlefield, and that God can use you to wage war against Satan. As we talked about last week, the gates of hell will not overcome the church. Why? Because of Christ. The war has already been won, but we face battles each and every day. And perhaps you've been on the battleground for a long time, and you're bruised, and you're beaten up, and you're exhausted. Don't lose heart. Remember who your strength comes from. That well will never run dry. Christ is always there. Psalm 34:17 to close this morning. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard from your word this morning, I pray that we would be reminded that we're not living this life battling one another, that Satan disguises himself in clever ways. He uses people and situations to get to us, to pull and drag us down, and to damage our relationship with you, or, Father, even to keep people from having any sort of relationship with you. I pray, Father, that as followers of your Son, as Christians, that we would stand up strong, that we would step onto the battlefield, that we would use love and humility and sacrifice each and every day as the weapons to use against Satan's tactics. I pray, Father, that we would not pick up the weapons of hatred and anger, because, Father, when we do that, we're no longer fighting your battle, but we're fighting against you. I pray, Father, that we would be reminded of that. I pray, Father, for those who have watched and listened, that, Father, your word would have pierced their heart. And perhaps, Father, they would want to step off of that playground and step into that battlefield, being led by your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just continue to be with those in our church family. I just pray that you would continue to guide and direct and bless them and keep everyone safe and healthy. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his love and sacrifice and humility. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.